I want you to open your Bible to the Gospel of John chapter 1, John chapter 1, and I'm going to share the Christmas story from some of my favorite verses, unique gospel. You know, in the Gospel of Matthew, you have, behold your king. In the Gospel of Mark, you have, behold your servant. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke has, behold the man. But when we turn to the Gospel of John, the fourth Gospel, John says, behold your God. And John's Gospel really just kind of takes flight for us as we look at this opening chapter, this prologue, chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, which I'm not going to cover every verse, but my favorite is John's Christmas story found in verse 14. I want you to look at it. John says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh, or literally as the Word flesh became and pitched his tent among us, or tabernacled among us. So God becoming a man, pitching his tent among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the Christmas story according to John. Behold your God, the Word made flesh. Now, well, I want to do something very simple tonight on that one verse. I want to ask three questions. On this one verse, I want to ask three questions. And those three questions are, who is the Word made flesh? How is the Word made flesh? And why is the Word made flesh? First of all, who is the Word made flesh? And the answer is Jesus. Amen? You say, well, how do you know it's Jesus? Well, go back with me for a moment to verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This eternal Word, this personal Word, became the Word made flesh. In verse 1, we find that John in his gospel goes way back to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the word Word there is the Greek word logos. And the word logos has the idea of a word that conveys a hidden thought. I could have a thought go through my mind, and I'm thankful you can't read my mind. I'm thankful that you don't know all the thoughts that go through my mind, and you can be super thankful I can't read your mind. I won't venture to say what you're thinking right now, but I'm glad I can't read your mind. You can't read mine. But if you want me or I want you to know what I'm thinking, what do we have to do? We have to speak. We have to say a word. So our words are kind of giving substance to our hidden thoughts, or it reveals, it conveys things. If I feel love for you, I have to tell you that. If I appreciate you, I need to speak that. So our words speak what is hidden. Otherwise, you know that God cannot be known apart from revelation? Very simple, but simply profound. God cannot be known apart from revelation. The only way to know God is if God chooses to reveal himself to us. Can a man by searching find God? The answer is no. You can't sit in a lotus, contemplate your navel, and come to know God. You might find lint, but you won't find God. It's like God's outside the box, and we're looking inside the box, and we can't find God. So the only way to know God is if God comes to us. And that's what Christmas is. Christmas is the miracle of when God came down. Isn't that an awesome thought? I love being a Christian, but I love being a Christian doubly more when it's Christmas. Don't you like being a Christian at Christmas? I do. It's awesome. So awesome. To really meditate deeply on the significance and the meaning of that God would come down. So who is this Word that is made flesh? Jesus. And I want you to notice the three things said about him in verse 1. He's the eternal Word. In the beginning was the Word. He's always existed. Micah says in chapter 5, verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem of Euphrates, though thou be little among the nations, yet out of thee shall come forth he who is to be ruler of my people." And in John 17, verse 5, when Jesus was praying what is called his great high priestly prayer, Jesus said, "And now, Father, restore to me the glory I had with you before the world began." So Jesus pre-existed Bethlehem. Before that baby was born in Bethlehem, Jesus existed for all eternity past. He's the eternal Word. And secondly, he's the personal Word. For in verse 1, it says that the Word was with God. And that word "with" there literally means face to face. When you're with somebody, there's two of you there. And so God the Son was with God the Father, and they were face to face, which says that he is the personal Word. God is not an impersonal force. God is not an it. God is not the wind. He's not the air. He's not the trees. God isn't in those things. He transcends over those things. He's beyond those things. He created those things. A lot of people today believe that God is the tree, and God is the mountains, and God is the ocean, and God is the wind, and you're God, and I'm God, and that God is in everything, kind of this great pantheistic kind of concept. When the Bible is very clear that God existed before anything else did, and that God spoke them into existence, they are the creation, he is the creator, but he's the personal Word. And then thirdly, we see in verse 1 that he is the divine Word. John flat out says it in verse 1. He says, "And the Word was God," or literally this would be, "And God was the Word." So Jesus is the Word, and the Word is God. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, the angel told Joseph, "They shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted, God with us. Amen? So Jesus came down at Christmas, and in essence, it was God coming down to us. We all know Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Father of Eternity, and the Prince of Peace." Jesus is the eternal Word, the personal Word, and the divine Word that became flesh. But the second question I want to ask about verse 14 is, how was the Word made flesh? And this is the Christmas story. How did the Word become flesh? And the answer is the virgin birth. I believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. You go, "Oh, wait a minute. How can a virgin give birth to a child?" Christmas is a miracle. And it's about miracles. That's what makes it so marvelous. The angel Gabriel came to Mary and he said, "The power of the highest shall come upon thee, and that which is conceived in you shall be the work of the Holy Spirit." And Mary believed, but she didn't know how that was going to happen. And he explained that the Spirit of God would come upon you, and that that which is conceived in your womb would be of the work of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you the words in Luke chapter 1. The angel said, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which is born of thee shall be called the Son of God." I love it. I never grow old to hear that marvelous story, the Annunciation, when Gabriel came to Mary, this young virgin in Nazareth, and told her that she would have tabernacle in her womb, the very, very Son of God. So it was through the womb of the Virgin Mary that the Word, the eternal Word, the personal Word, the divine Word, became the incarnate Word, verse 14. God took on humanity at Christmas. I love that statement, God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. And you can imagine seeing that baby lying there in that manger and then just trying to comprehend that you're looking at God. that you're beholding God. When Simeon, as the group sang tonight, the Simeon song, held up the baby Jesus, mine eyes have seen your salvation. He's looking at God. When the shepherds came and the wise men came, they were looking at God. God veiled in flesh. What an amazing thing. And then notice it says that he dwelt among us. I love that in verse 14 as we read it. He dwelt among us. It means that he pitched his tent among us. Now the Jews knew what it was to be in a tent because they had the Old Testament tabernacle. And the Old Testament tabernacle represented the presence of God, and God's Shekinah glory was there. But now, no longer in a tent, but in a human body, God dwelling among us as a man. What a marvelous thing. Someone said, Christmas is a time of miracles. The angelic chorus, the lowly shepherds, the humble manger as the birthplace of deity are all miraculous happenings. That God would pitch his tent and that he would tabernacle among us. What a glorious miracle. But the third question I want to ask is why? Why? Who is the Word made flesh? Jesus. How was the Word made flesh? Through the womb of the Virgin Mary. But thirdly, why, and most important perhaps, is why was the Word made flesh? Why did God come down at Christmas? Why was God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man at Christmas? Let me give you some reasons for the incarnation. Number one, to sanctify human life. This isn't thought about very often, but when God came down, he didn't become a dog or a cat. He didn't become a chimpanzee. He became a human being. I believe that humans are unique in all of God's creation. And then when God became a man, he sanctified forever human beings. And the bodies that we live in, God took on a body, a sinless body, but he took on a body. And he forever sanctified human life. And God became a little baby. Think about that. God in flesh. Can you imagine if Mary had had an abortion? Sad when we don't value human life anymore. When we don't value life in the womb, when we don't value human beings. You know, you go anywhere in the world where there's a lack of Christian influence and there's a low value of human life. It's not highly valued. Christianity sanctifies human life. Sanctifies all of life, but God became flesh. God tabernacled among us. And a marvelous truth that is. And secondly, he came to provide an example for us on how to live. In verse 14, he said, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. How should we live? We should live to glorify God. We should live relying upon the grace of God, and we should live living the truth of God. Glory, grace, and truth are all mentioned there in verse 14. And he gave us a pattern for how we should live. Jesus Christ was the perfect human being. Can you imagine that? The perfect human being. In his humanity, he was absolutely perfect. He never thought an evil thought. Never lost his patience. Never got crabby like me this afternoon. I'm confessing right now. Because I needed a nap. I've had a couple of busy days, so my wife forced me to take a nap today. If not, I probably wouldn't even be preaching right now, so. He never lost his patience, never got angry, never sinned, never was disobedient to God or his parents. That's a mind blower. So he gave us a pattern that we can follow. And what God's trying to do in our lives today is to make us more like Jesus. Amen? How should I live? Like Jesus. And become more like Jesus and following his example. But thirdly, the Word was made flesh so that God can sympathize with our suffering and with our sorrow. Because the Word became flesh, he understands your temptations, your weaknesses. When you're weary or hungry or thirsty or when you're sad, Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. One of the shortest verses in the Bible just says, Jesus wept. You ever lowered someone you love into a grave and your heart is broken and you wonder, does God care? Does God understand? Yes, He does. He feels your pain. He feels your sorrow. God's just not off in the distance, some far away. But God tonight knows your pain. He knows your hurt. He knows your sorrow because He became a man and He was tempted like we are in all points, but without sin. And then He went to the cross and He suffered painfully on the cross in agony for us. But I would say, fourthly, the reason the Word became flesh was to show us the Father. And for this, I have one more verse I want you to see in chapter 1. Of John's gospel, verse 18. Well, John says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him, or He has made Him known, or He has revealed Him. This is a part, again, of God revealing Himself in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. So He came to show us the Father. When Jesus told His disciples, I'm going to go to my Father's house, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And the disciple, Thomas, says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, and I'm the truth, and I'm the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And then Philip heard the Father, and he said, well, if you just show us the Father, we'd be satisfied. And then I love it, Jesus said, have I been with you for so long, Philip, and you haven't seen me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, he wasn't saying he's the Father. He's saying, I reveal the Father. When you see me, you're seeing the Father revealed in me. So Jesus came to reveal the Father heart of God. You want to know what God is like? Take a good, hard, long look at Jesus Christ. Jesus came to reveal the Father. But last but not least, Jesus came to provide redemption. He came to provide redemption. He came to reveal the Father, but He also came to rescue sinners. And this is the number one reason why the Word became flesh. Listen to me very carefully. God came from heaven down to earth on a rescue mission. God came from heaven to earth at Christmas to rescue us, to save us, to redeem us back to God. The angel Gabriel again said, for you shall call His name Jesus, for He shall, what? Save His people from their sins. I love that. And the angel also said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a, what? Savior. Not a politician, praise God. Not a philosopher. Not a psychologist. Not an economic person. Not a scientist. Not a athletes. And those people are all fine, but they can't save us. It took Jesus becoming a man. Someone said those soft little hands were fashioned by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb, were made so that nails could be driven through them. Those baby feet, pink and unable to walk, would one day walk up a dusty hill and be nailed to a cross. That sweet infant's head with sparkling eyes and eager mouth was formed so that someday men might force a crown of thorns upon it. That tender body, warm and soft, wrapped in swaddling clothes, would one day be ripped open by a spear. Jesus Christ was born to die. His body was so that He could be a sacrifice. We're born to live. He was purposely born to die. And this is why Jesus came. He came to die. Why would He come to die? Because the Bible says all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned. And that the wages of sin is death. And so God in His love came down and gave Himself to die and pay for the penalty of our sin. When Jesus died on the cross, He was giving His life as a substitute for you and for me. He was sinless. He hadn't sinned. He hadn't done anything. But His death was a substitute. He actually took your place. He died in your stead. Now, the only way for you to be forgiven and to be saved is for you by faith or by believing or by trusting or by receiving Jesus is to receive what he did for you on that cross, and then God gives to you salvation as a free gift. And if you reject Jesus Christ, then you will have to pay for your own sins, which will be eternal separation from God. Or you can choose to receive what Jesus did for you on that cross and have that free gift of eternal life. Your sins can be forgiven. You can become a child of God, and you can have not only the hope of heaven, but you can have eternal life right here and right now. Eternal life is not something you get when you die and go to heaven. It's something that you're experiencing right now. It's life more abundantly. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So he came to redeem us. He came to save us. He came to reveal the Father. He came to redeem man. And he came one day to reign upon the throne of David. And he will reign forever and ever and ever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now in this first chapter of John, he tells us, and I want to go back to verse 11, 12, and 13 in closing. He came unto his own, and his own, verse 11, received him not. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the power, the right, the authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born, verse 13, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. They were born of God. So Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. But here's the point tonight I want to make in closing. But as to many as will receive him, to them he gives the right, the authority, the power, the privilege to become the children of God. Even to those who do what? Believe on his name. Not behave, but believe. Because you might be here tonight thinking, I can't be a Christian, I'm not good. I'm a messed up person. I'm a sinner. Jesus came to save sinners. Amen? That's the only kind of people there are, by the way. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm chief big sinner. And God saved Paul. God could save you. And Jesus is here tonight to save. But your sins will separate you from God. So you need to realize tonight, I'm a sinner. I'm separated from God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And if I will turn from my sin and I will trust Jesus who died for me and was buried and rose again from the dead, then my sins can be forgiven and I can go to heaven and I can have heaven right now in my soul. He'll forgive your sins and he'll make you his child and he'll give you eternal life. And if you're here tonight and you don't know for sure that if you died you'd go to heaven, you don't know for sure that you've ever been born again, and if you're here tonight and you've never really, truly, totally trusted Jesus Christ, I believe tonight is the night that God brought you here to make this commitment. The Bible says now is the acceptance time. Today is the day of salvation. The Bible says if today you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. If God is speaking to you tonight, don't harden your heart. I'm going to give you an opportunity right now. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you've never trusted him, if you don't know for sure that you're born again, if you don't know that when you die you'd go to heaven, I'm going to give you a chance right now to be forgiven of all your sins, to become a child of God, to have eternal life and the hope of heaven. You can know that when you die that you're going to go to heaven, but you have to make that commitment tonight. I can't make it for you. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. And if you hear my voice and you open that door, I will come in and I will have fellowship with you. One thing about the door of your heart, it only has a knob on the inside. You have to be the one to open it. So if you hear his voice tonight, don't harden your heart. Open your heart and receive Jesus Christ and be born again and have your sins forgiven and have the hope of heaven. Let's every head bowed and every eye closed. And Christians are praying.